drawing.
The preaching, that is. Also the throat. We got ourselves into a mess in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We got ourselves into a fine mess. Fifth chapter. Oh, boy. You know you get a double portion.
You think for them.
All right, thank you. You get a double portion. 5:5. We ran into a brick wall.
5:5?
Ephesians. And that's what started this great uproar that I've been in everywhere I've been teaching in these last, everywhere except here the people will receive it. But every place else, one fellow says to me today, just what do you believe about the gospel anyway? Wow. And you know, he was sincere. Yeah, I mean, he was not just playing games. He thought I'd done backslid into getting saved by works. And that's all right. I didn't say anything about the school administrators. With a few. Well, what started it all was this verse. This, Ephesians 5:5, this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now that is a bomb, because we have been taught, and most of the church is taught, at least for the last 150 years, that Christianity consists in the main of receiving Jesus. And we'll get into that in a minute. Part of our problem has to do with what is conjured up in our minds when we use that expression. That's part of the problem. And so verses like these, we tend to say it doesn't compute, and it doesn't compute, or it applies to the unsaved. Well, obviously, Paul is writing to the church. He's talking about Christians. Well, where does it fit? Where does this fit? Is it true that every immoral Christian in the church, of which there is an abundance, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God? That's what it says. It says here that no impure person, and there are impure Christians with their feet sticking out of the window, as Billy Sunday said. There's an abundance of them, a superabundance of them. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Well, there we let off a goodly portion of the church and consign them to outer darkness. And then it says a covetous man. Now, covetousness is prized among us, so much so that we're exhorted to have faith to implement our covetousness. If you don't have a Cadillac, what's wrong with your faith, brother? If you want an apartment building, whatever your heart covets, just know certainly that this is God's will for you. So now we not only have the negation of 5:5, but also the opposite of it. Not only do they not have an inheritance, but that is their inheritance, is covetousness. Well, we've been in this room. So somewhere there has to be an answer. The word can't be wrong. Okay, from there, Rick, we went to this dissertation on what happens to the guy, average guy. All right. First, we are going to die physically, which the body refers to as sleeping. And, you know, frequently it refers to this as sleeping. It doesn't often call physical death death in the New Testament. Almost always it's sleeping. I found this more and more as I've been tooled up to this. And we're not supposed to get fussed about it. Jesus said, what is the uproar about? She's not dead. She's only sleeping. Meaning that she was physically dead. Those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Philip gave his testimony. And then doesn't the scripture say he fell asleep?
Know what it says about Stephen the martyr? It doesn't say he fell asleep. It's over and over this expression is used, sleep. So our body sleeps. Secondly, what happens? It is awakened by the voice of Jesus Christ at some point. So it does you no good to commit suicide because you're going to get woke up again. And it's going to be out of the frying pan into the fire. You accomplish nothing because all you do is put yourself to sleep. And then you wake up to face an angry God because you took yourself out of action before God was through with you. If he put you on the earth, he meant for you to be on the earth. If you remove yourself from the earth and put yourself to sleep with a bullet in your head, you're coming against your Creator. No matter how rough it gets, you don't commit suicide. All you're doing is adding to your woes. All right. But something else happens. Something else happens here. Your body sleeps, but your spiritual life, your spirit and your soul, go to wherever the Lord deems is where you're to go. I mean, when your heart quits, your body goes into the ground, and your spiritual identity, your nature, your will, your understanding of yourself as a person, your body's just a house, the body goes down, but you go somewhere. And you go wherever the Lord says at that moment, either to the highest heaven or to the fire or somewhere in between, yes.
I'm probably a believer, just believe that, but... Well, Ecclesiastes Paul says the spirit looked back to God and gave it. But I was interested in the scripture that that was said.
Yeah, but he won't buy that one. He has a thing about that scripture, so I don't want to use that. Yeah. No, Doug has a good point, and I'll tell you why. Because our whole tradition of heaven is based on visions of people and tradition. It is not based on scripture. That's why I get, now if he said, where does the scripture say if we sin, we won't go into the kingdom of God, I can give him a whole potful. But I really have to comb through the Bible to, I know it's true. I know when you die that your spirit goes into the spiritual realm. But I wouldn't go back to Ecclesiastes because Ecclesiastes is wisdom under the sun. And there's a lot of things in Ecclesiastes that are not true in the kingdom of God. That are not true in the kingdom of God. In other words, what purpose is it in a man's life? His only purpose is that he eat and enjoy the work of his hands. See, so I wouldn't go to Ecclesiastes. You could go to the many scriptures in the Old Covenant that say, and you'll be gathered to your people. You'll be gathered to your people. Well, we know the people are in the spiritual realm because Samuel was raised up from the dead.
That's what I figured. See, I don't know that it's scripturally sound to say that we're already judged and that we're dead and that we just go for a portion.
No, I'm not saying that. I didn't say that. I just said that when our body sleeps and goes in the ground, that our spiritual nature will go where God has appointed. Because, see, I don't want to deal with this second right now. That's not where I'm going tonight. So we do not, by and large, and I don't think you do either, we do not believe that the spirit sleeps with the body. Because 1 Thessalonians 4 says, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. See, pointing to their body in the ground, but their spirit in heaven. See, again, Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Okay, so there's enough right there to show us that when the Christian dies, his spirit does not sleep. See, we have it right there with Stephen. But you see, Doug has a point because the scripture does. We would expect that, man, that would be overwhelming because that's our tradition. But our tradition is based on tradition plus visions of people. We don't have the heaven that we're taught of the parks and the little children playing and all that does not appear in Scripture. It only appears in the visions of the saints and in traditions of people. I believe that it's true. I believe in the traditions of the saints. But I am more fixed on the Word, and I want to go to a certain place tonight, Doug, and I'm not right on that particular kick now. Okay. So, I don't mean here that our spiritual nature sleeps. It does not. I believe that we go, if we're saved, we do not go to hell, for sure. We do not go into the abode of the wicked dead. We go somewhere where we're with the Lord. For example, a thief on the cross, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise," which is an indication that if we put our trust in Jesus, we go to paradise. And wherever that is, the scholars say it's up in heaven now. I guess it is, because Paul said how he was caught up into the third heaven, and then he refers to that as paradise in about the next verse in 2 Corinthians 11. So we have some scriptures there. But see, the scripture doesn't emphasize that. We do, but the scripture doesn't. We do, of course, because we're tired of pain and misery and dread in this world. All right, the scripture teaches clearly that our body sleeps. At some point it will be awake. Then the next thing after the resurrection, this is the resurrection, is what? Judgment. There's some kind of evaluation is made. I don't want to go back to these scriptures for those that are new tonight, because we've covered them several times. You can believe it, but that's what it says. We are judged. Now, the word judging has no negative connotation. It merely means evaluate. It merely means that you are placed alongside of some standard. That's all it means. In this case, it's God's word. But it does not mean you're judged in a bad sense. It merely means that you are located as to how you measure up to God's will as you have seen it. Don't forget that, because Jesus said those that know it and don't do it are beaten with many stripes, but those who do not know it, say, are beaten with, and still sin, are beaten with few stripes, because the spiritual principle is, to whom much has been given, of them shall much be required. And so, to those of us who know the gospel, have received Christ, have been born again, have received the Holy Spirit, we will be judged far more severely than the individual in Pakistan or Afghanistan or some other place has never even heard. Because, you see, much has not been given to him. He hadn't even heard the name of Jesus, maybe. The fella is telling me from Tanzania, he said, we have islands there where, he says, I'm planning to go. He said, they've never even heard the name of Jesus. Now, much has not been given to them, and much will not be required of them. But can you imagine what's going to be required of us? We are going to be judged far more demandingly than those people on the island of Tanzania. See, we have it just the opposite. We say they're doomed to a devil's hell because the person that was supposed to preach to him chose to spend his time buying a lot of stuff and living high on the hog. Too bad, but he'll go up in the rapture because he said the four steps of salvation, the glory to be crowned and rule a nation. And this poor guy who never heard the word, he's gone to a devil's hell. If there is anything more unreasonable, ungodly, unscriptural, inconsistent, contrary to the nature of Christ, and against everything that any godly man ever stood for, that's it. When the Lord himself said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they wouldn't even have had sin. Well, the spiritual principle comes along across clearly. The more you're given, the more is going to be demanded of you in the day of reckoning. And we have been given not only the born-again experience, the knowledge of the blood atonement, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, deeper life teaching, the whole trip. We are going to be measured in those terms. We're not going to be measured like some poor Muslim in Pakistan or some poor person down in the tip of Chile that has no teacher or somebody in Tanzania that's never even heard. They're going to be beaten with few stripes. But if we know all this stuff and do not give it our whole shot, we're going to be beaten with many stripes. I believe we'll be saved. I believe it takes an awful lot to lose a man. But we're going to be beaten. Where, when, and with what kind of stripes, I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. If we don't mind the Lord and do what he said, we are somewhere down the line we're going to wish we did. Or the gospel is not true. The text is not true. Okay, so every man somewhere is going to be evaluated. And Dr. Ritchie's experience was marvelous. And others have had this experience, who have been near death or have died temporarily, clinically, and so on. They've had this experience. It's very marvelous. Their whole life appears before them. Not so much as a series of events, but as a whole tapestry that somehow they're able to see all at once. Everything, every word. Richie says, I didn't know how I looked when I was a baby. And there I was, 2 years old. I could see myself. His whole life. He was 19 when he died clinically of double lobar pneumonia. He died in an army hospital. And his spirit came out of his body and stood there. And all of a sudden he became aware. The Lord walked in the room. And there, all around him, just like in Disneyland and that circular thing, everywhere he turned, there was Dr. Ritchie from the time he was born. The tragedy when his mother died, how he hated his stepmother, how good she was to him, how mean he was to his siblings, and the anger when his little brother broke his big model airplane. Everything that he had done. He said, I didn't even know how I looked as I was a baby. And of course, the tradition of people has, you know, guys in a car wreck my whole life right before me. Well, the way that works is because it doesn't go in sequence. It's all there at once. And the Lord looked at him and said, what have you done with your life? And he became angry. He says, I haven't lived long enough to do anything. And the Lord, you know, he knew what the Lord was saying. The Lord was saying, what have you done that wasn't for yourself? And the thing that came to him, he'd become an Eagle Scout. And he pointed to his getting his Eagle Scout. And the Lord said, that was for you. He hadn't done one single thing in his life that was genuinely other-centered. Everything had been for number one. And he said he became quite upset. He says, well, I'm so young. And the Lord says, no, it's too young to die. You're not accountable after you're 21. It's when the Lord calls. And all the saints and people, the dying testimonies are unanimous. The moment you die, you don't face the great white throne, but you face an initial evaluation so that you can be sorted. And this is the uniform testimony. And there are many now of clinical deaths where there's been resuscitation, and the person has reported that immediately he was confronted with an angel or a spiritual being who see him, who looked at him with love, but was able to tell immediately, he was manifest what he was. Well, we know this has got to be true, because if we die, we all don't go to the same place. So there's got to be an initial sorting. But that's not this judgment here. That's just an initial thing so that you will be placed. You'll either be taken up through where this atmosphere of Satan is, to go to be with the Lord in heaven. You'll be brought up through that darkness by the angels of God who are sent, or you will be subject to being led away to varying degrees of darkness. And you just have to abide. I can't find this in the Bible, so I have to go easy on this, but I'm just telling you, this is the uniform testimony. And there are several books in the market today that describe it quite keenly, and there's a remarkable homogeneity and agreement among them. So it's very real. It's not some big illusion, and you and I are just a breath away from it. Okay. Now, the next step is what? Sentence. I like the word recompense because it has no connotation of good or evil. We are recompensed. The recompense is derived from here. The purpose of the resurrection is a prelude to judgment. The purpose of judgment is to determine our recompense. Now, this is taught several places. I mean, you know, Paul is the clearest, where he tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, we're trying to please the Lord, we're working to please the Lord, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5. And it goes on to say, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Okay, now, as we said, down here is the maximum sentence law. That means no attempt will be made during the millennium or any other time. There's several scriptures that say during the millennium there'll be healing. He shall gather those that have young. Malachi says, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Isaiah 42 says, the bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. Last chapter of Song of Solomon says, we have a little sister, and she's immature. What will we do? We'll enclose her in boards of cedar. And so over and over we find this allusion to the fact that God is interested in helping the weak Christian. No, he's not an overcomer. No, he doesn't reign over nations, but God loves him and is going to heal him and work with him and make something out of him. But if you go into this category, that means they're no longer, you are lost. There's no salvaging, there's no reclaiming, there's no hope. God never wants to see you or hear you again. You are finished. And that is a fearful, fearful sentence. It's amazing to me that we abandon people to that with impunity. What happens is that people never heard the gospel. Oh, they're lost. No, I don't think so. Because the scripture says that whoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire, doesn't it? Is that the wording? Whoever's name was not. All right, now you stop and think about that. That's an exception, isn't it? What is the exception? The person whose name was written or the person whose name wasn't written? Wasn't. Then, according to that, in the great white throne, are the majority saved or are the majority lost? The majority are saved according to the wording. If any man's name was not found written, that's the exception. That means it's the minority. It doesn't say the books were open, but no one was saved anyway, so it didn't really mean anything. It says every man had to answer for his behavior, and the books were open, and the book of life was open, and if any man's name was not found written, that's an exception. So right there we run into traditional theology. But I believe God means what he says. And if he says, he knows how we use language. If I said, I looked through a book, and it is a book of names, and if I couldn't find a guy's name in here, he went into the lake of fire, it means that the probability is that the names are here. Otherwise, it would say, if any man's name was found in the book, he was saved. That would be the exception, the man that was saved. If by any chance his name was found in here, he was saved. So if language means what language means, that's what it says. So I don't believe God has any intention of taking the great mass of mankind and throwing them down with Satan, Antichrist, the false prophet, Nero, and Idi Amin. I don't believe it. I believe God has in mind to save humanity. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But who's going to be lost? Who is going to be lost? Yeah, but what's the big sin in God's book? Yes, it's when Christ is presented to you, when Jesus Christ is presented to you, and you say, I will have none of this man. I will do it my own way. I will approach God in my own way. But this man I will not have. You seal your tomb. It's not the unpardonable sin. That's something else. I'm saying that's the basis. See, if a man will receive Jesus. Now, the gospel can be preached in the spiritual realm. There's Bible for that. Jesus went down and presented himself. to the spirits that had died in the days of Noah. Now, why did he preach there? Obviously, because there was a chance for them to believe on him. And Sundar Singh tells a very interesting story. He tells of a Hindu who died, who had never heard of Jesus. And he died and he passed into the spiritual realm and he went around looking for his, for the whatever god he followed in the Hindu religion. And the saint said to this, the spirit said, well, that man, Krishna, whoever, says he's not here. They said, the one we worship is Jesus. And this Hindu had never heard the name of Jesus. And he said, well, where is it that I can worship him? And Jesus appeared to him in a very dim light, and the man fell at his feet and worshipped him. They went, we say, nope, it's a game. If you hear him, you get it. If you don't, you don't. I don't believe it. Because the scripture against it, it says he went down and preached that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. You say, are you preaching a second chance? No, I'm not even talking about that because I'm not even thinking in those terms. I'm saying the Bible says, to whom much has been given, of him shall much be required. That's what it says. And it's not the pat little thing we thought. But this holds absolutely true. We will sleep, we will be awakened, we will be judged, and we will be recompensed. And this goes all the way from the hundredfold down the 30, 60, 30, and then we have great and least. And now let me ask you a couple of questions. Where it says beaten with, some shall be beaten with many stripes, and some shall be beaten with few stripes, is that talking about people in this general area who are saved, whether saved is by fire, a hundredfold, or what? Or is that beaten with few and many stripes talking about those who are lost? It seems much more likely that it's talking about people who are saved, because once you get into the lake of fire with the Satan and Antichrist, I don't think you're going to worry about getting beaten. I mean, your goose is cooked. Beating implies somebody who is chastened or beaten and punished and then restored, doesn't it? My opinion is that this is talking about people who will be saved, who are not lost to God, but who have not done right. Okay, I want to pursue something. I don't want to get it because I don't have much time left. But I'll stop. I'll pray about it while I'm talking about it. I've got someplace I'm going to. I want you to see something here. And I don't want to get stuck here too much. I know it's very provocative, and we'll have time to get into it as we go on. All right. If, and it seems to be the majority here feel, though most are questioning, I guess, or many are questioning, maybe most believe, that it, probably this beating with few or many stripes is referring to those who eventually will be saved somewhere in this area, though the Lord may rebuke them and send them away. See, conceivably, the Lord could say to someone, you fail me in everything I ask. I've got people over here that would have been saved, would have been fruit on my table, but you were disobedient. You were disobedient, and now I've got to deal with them in terms of their ignorance. All these people would have been your inheritance, but you disobeyed me. But I have people here who are interceding for you, and I won't disappoint them. But I want you to leave me. I'm not ready to see you. In other words, they're not getting their tears wiped away. They're not getting all this sugar and pap that we've been told that, no, if you make it, you know, you can disobey Christ your whole life and meet him, and he's going to have a big smile and wipe away your tears. Where's that in the Bible? See, we don't get that in the gospel. We get a stern Christ saying, you wicked and lazy servant. See, we don't get this other stuff. I believe. All right, do we have any scripture that the Lord conceivably would say that to someone? Lot. You see, the Bible says, when the fire came, God remembered Abraham. He didn't remember Lot at all. Lot wasn't in his mind. Abraham's heart was in God's mind. He pulled Lot out, and then do you know what God did to Lot? He had two children by his incestuous daughters, and God said they can never be a part of Israel. Well, what was God saying? I don't want you near me. God said an Edomite and an Egyptian can be an Israelite in the third generation. But the Moabite and the Ammonite can never, never be a part of the congregation of Israel. What God is saying is, Lot, I saved you because I remember Abraham, but I do not want your offspring near me. Now, I believe people are going to hear this kind of thing. I believe this is what it means to be saved as by fire. We're talking about a kingdom. We're not talking about playing nicey nice little church games in which everybody wins. We're talking about being saved as by fire. Being saved through the intercession of your relatives. When you have disobeyed God every place down the line and caused unutterable trouble in the kingdom of God, we're going to have Jesus say, that's all right. Something to think about. See, these are new thoughts to me. I've got started on this where Paul said, the covetous has no inheritance. If that's the truth, that may be half of the Christians in America are covetous of goods, of material goods. Well, you can't violate the word of God. Better to be beaten with stripes than to be lost. Is that right? I'm trying to make a way for people. And they put the fear of God in us here. But what I'm after is to make a way for people. What I'm saying, and Audrey is in agreement, we've been talking about this. Listen to this. The wrath of God and the severity and the seriousness of these issues are far beyond our ability to comprehend. And we are living in a fool paradise in America in the church. And God is not buying this mess at all. Did you ever deal with a man of ability where you insulted him a couple of times, he rebuked you the first time you did it, but the second time you did it, it was cool, everything was all right, and you thought, I'm getting away with this. And you were late, and you were stealing, you were doing all this, and you thought you're fooling the guy. You know what the man was doing? He was plotting your demise. Because able people don't react in angry little tit for tat. They'll warn you once in kindness, and then they go back and they play another game. The first thing you know, you're sliding on the skids. Because they may have to deal with the union and everything, but they're not going to tell you. God is like that. You remember he said to Balaam, do not go. Then Balaam went back again. God said, oh yes, go. And Balaam thought, oh man, I'm in. And God met him and said, your way is perverse before me. Now we have to watch that. Because we've got the impression in America that because we're not sitting in a smoking ruins, that God is buying stuff. God is not buying. He's not buying American churchianity. He's not buying. And we are in far worse shape. And what God is expecting us to do is to forget about all this jazz that's coming, the cupidity and the rest of it that's coming over the TV, and get back to what God said. God said the covetous will not inherit the kingdom. God means the covetous will not inherit the kingdom if it means three-fourths of the church. Okay. There is no fear of God before our eyes. All right, now, we have to say where and with what kind of stripes. So there's an area in here we do not understand. But I hope that I am correct in saying it will be a small minority who in the last windup will be, their sentence will be, you are lost to me. Okay, I'm still not going where I'm going.
Well, there's a scripture here that I think...
All right, read it. Read it, son. Go ahead.
It's from the 18th chapter of Matthew, and it's the parable of the king that was going to take an accounting of his servants. And one servant had a large debt that was owed to him. He went and asked the king to forgive him, that he did. And as he was going out, he found one of his own fellow servants, and he grabbed him by the throat and said, pay me the debt that I was, and the man was not able to. So he had to go into prison until he should pay his debt. And then his fellow servants went and told the king what happened. And verses 33, 34, and 35, the king said, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him.
Yes.
And that always puzzled me.
Yes. It fits now, doesn't it? It fits now. A lot of things fit in this framework. You see, the Lord said to the unjust steward, he said, make friends with mammon so that when you fail in your stewardship, they will receive you. You see what he's saying? He's saying, if you're not going to serve me right, you better make friends with the people, because you're going to be with them. You're not going to be with me. See? A lot of things come together. Now here's another whole line of thought here. Turn to John 5:24. Now, John 5:24 is one of the main scriptures that has led the people of God to believe that once you accept Jesus, this process is invalidated. Once you accept Jesus, you can forget that judgment has no real meaning to you. John 5:24 is a key verse in our theology. It's a key verse. And people will say, well, look, you know, I don't have to worry about judgment. But let's see what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life. And look at the next one. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead hear shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. All right, now this verse has traditionally meant that if you accept Jesus in the terms prevalent at that time, see, now 100 years ago it meant a certain thing to accept Jesus. It's got down today to where it means believe that he's the Christ and that he's raised from the dead. Paul didn't use that when he preached the gospel. That's a theological explanation. What Paul preached was repentance. When you go into the book of Acts, he didn't say believe on Jesus that God raised him from the dead. That was included. But you remember when he dealt with Felix? He didn't deal with Felix about faith. What did he deal with him about? Judgment, self-control. And if you go into Acts, you'll find that when the apostles preached, almost invariably what they preached was turn from your sin. They didn't preach, make a statement about Christ's resurrection. They preached repentance, and you'll find that over and over and over, God has sent Jesus to turn you from your ways. They did not preach salvation by faith. They preached turning from your ways. God has sent Jesus to turn you from your ways. They didn't preach. That in Romans 10, 9 and 10 is not the message of the apostle. It's a theological explanation of faith. But when they preached, if you go to what they said, what they preached was there's a judgment coming and God is going to judge the world by this man Jesus. And God has sent him to turn you away from your sins. The apostles preached repentance consistently, not salvation by faith. Yes?
In addition to that, when the Bible uses the term believe, it always assumes that there's an acting there, and we have watered that thing down to a mental concept.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. That's what I'm after. That's where I'm going. Let me show you something here. This scripture is, of course, the word of Jesus Christ. That's absolutely true. But it does not mean what it means today, what we call a Christian, as someone who has assented to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. That is not what it means. The devils know that, and they confess it. They said, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And you remember the spirit of Python, and that girl said, these men are servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. There's no life there. There's no salvation in a confession. See? That the devils have perfect theology. They know Jesus is the Christ. Hast thou come to torment us before the time? We know you are. See? That's not life. All right, now let's see what it's saying. He who hears my word
Now, what does that mean? That means the same as Revelation 2 and 3, he that has an ear to hear. It means that the word of the Creator went down into the depths of your spirit and changed something in there. You didn't hear him with your ears. In other words, as Andy said, this is not a theological act. It's an experiential act. And we have made it a theological act. It is not an action of thinking and understanding and speaking. It is an internal thing that happens when the Word comes from the Creator, like to Jesus, down to Lazarus in the underworld. When that voice came down, it must have shaken everyone in the dead. And the gatekeeper of the dead said, Lazarus is being called. Which Lazarus? And Lazarus presented himself, and the gatekeeper said, are you the Lazarus that the Creator is speaking to? Yes, I am. I have been here 4 days. He's speaking about me. Then go back to the land of the living. The Creator is asking for you. And Lazarus had to make his trip up through the spiritual realm, into the cave, and into his body, and then out. See? And that, it's that kind of thing that happened. It's not theological. He that hears the theological presentation makes up his mind and accepts. It's the hearing of the voice of the Creator in your spirit. See? And it doesn't happen. See, we assume this happens just once and then you're saved. Because we don't understand eternal life. Again, we think eternal life means immortality. And that's not what he's talking about here. You do this constantly. We may be tonight, possibly, hearing the Word of God, the resurrection Word. It's a different concept altogether. If you hear this resurrection Word and believe on God who has sent me, all right, what happened? You have life. Now, he's not talking about dying and going to heaven and being saved. He's not talking about that. He's talking about there has entered into your spirit divine life. He doesn't mean that you won't die. That you won't be lost. He's not talking about being saved and being lost. He's talking about the life of heaven entering into you. Do you see the difference? He's talking about his own substance coming into you. What he's saying is, Christ will always support this. This is the Word of God. But he's saying, I'm coming to enter into this prior to the time you can go through this now, if you will. He's not talking about the 4 steps of salvation. He's talking about now, being raised now. It has nothing to do with your subscription to theology. It has to do with your ability to overcome sin. And it happens to us constantly because we're constantly being judged. That's what we found in 2 Thessalonians 1. The reason you're suffering is you're being judged, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. Don't think it's strange because it's the judgment of God. The judgment of God is on us because we're being raised now. That's nothing to do with dying and going to heaven. It has to do with how much life is in you. Now, if a person comes and says, I have eternal life, then you know what you say? Well, let's see some. I have within me something that gives me victory over lying and stealing and hating. The life of God is coming into me, and little by little, I am overcoming death. Has nothing to do with the future. And it's nothing to do with living forever. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. I will speak to you now and awaken you. And if you can hear it and believe it, you can enter into life now. You see the difference? That's what Paul was after, is to attain the resurrection. You don't bypass it. You go through it now. If you will allow God to awaken you, then Christ has all power of judgment. And look, did you ever have this happen? Maybe you're laboring with a doubt. There's something in your mind that's wrong, and you say, oh, God, I've
done the best I can. I remember this happened to me with foolishness. We had a terrible thing of foolishness in the Bible school. And we'd go off to meetings, you know, and it was all ha-ha, and we could not get the victory over it. We knew it was wrong, we couldn't get the victory over it. But we resisted it. We're just young guys, you know. And we were trying, we couldn't, we just, and it was unfitting, you know, because life and death will happen in a church service sometime. Some guy's fighting for his life. And here's a bunch of Bible school students horsing around and telling jokes. No way. It's not seemly. It's not right. But we couldn't get it. We knew we could. We knew we were bound. And you know what happened? God in his mercy judged that thing. You know what his judgment was? He saw we were trying to do good, and he judged it, and he lifted the thing, and he gave us light. And that light brought seriousness to it. He broke the yoke. He gave us eternal life in the place of that death. Now that's why he says, they shall walk with me in white. And then he says, they shall get a garment of white. Because if you and I, as bound as we are, trying to get the victory over lustful thought, trying to, God looks down, and you know what he does? He judges us as being worthy of life. And he lifts that cursed thing, and we take a new step forward in God. Hallelujah! And listen, say, we can keep it up. We can keep it up and let God judge us and pour out what he wants to and bring us from judgment to life and judgment to life until we attain. And when the Lord comes, we're given a body that is nothing but life and nothing but wants to serve God. And that is our reward for doing what we can while we're bound to this miserable carcass. Hallelujah! And that fits Revelation. And what Revelation 2 and 3 are, starting with eating the tree of life, are the increments of life that are given to the person who hears the voice of the Son of God and enters into judgment and its recompense, life. Now he passes from judgment to life, and judgment to life, and judgment to life, and when the Lord comes, there'll be nothing left for him but a crown of life. He's finished. And that's the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And this other stuff about once we accept Christ, we can forget about this judgment is wrong. Because the Bible says we will be judged according to what we do in the flesh. And everyone that names the name of Jesus Christ will be judged minutely. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account thereof. You say, the Lord doesn't have the time. He's got it. He'll go over every case. But he has held out to us, Christian people, like he said, you know, now I'm speaking, now if you can hear it, I am the tree of life. I will give you my life so that you do not have to fornicate and lie and take drugs, but I will give you life so that you can overcome this death. And if we do that, and if we are made perfect in love, then what will we have in the day of judgment? Boldness. Hallelujah. Pretty simple, isn't it? When you look at it like that. Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. How wonderful you are. Lord, you are the giver of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. You're not something in writing. You're a living person. Hallelujah. And you are here in this church right now in this place, Lord. And you are life. You are the resurrection, and you are also the life. Hallelujah. Lord, and when you speak, we come up, and then you pass on our case, Lord, and then you issue life to us. Praise your blessed name. You give us to eat of the tree of life. Wonderful, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for additional insight into your word, Lord. Hallelujah. It makes sense now why the covetous do not enter, Lord, because they're in death. They're in death. You'd love to have them enter into life, but they are choosing to abide in death. Avarakaha Syria, many of the Lord's people, many of my people, saith the Lord, are walking in death, and I will give them life. And they must repent of their dead works. Karabakaha Syria Rabaya Rabakaha Syria Rabaya. Works of death. Parakaha Syria Rabaya. Hallelujah. And have faith toward God that they may escape the corruption that's in the world through lust and live in my presence, saith the Lord. Live in my presence. Live in my presence. Choose life that you may live and not death, saith the Lord. Choose life that you and your families may live, saith the Lord, and not death. For my hand of judgment is upon the world. It's upon everyone who sins, whether he names my name or not. My hand is upon him. And if he sins, he will be punished, saith the Lord. For my word cannot be broken. But if he will turn unto me, and will rend his heart and not his garments, and repent and receive my blessing and forgiveness, then shall he live, saith the Lord. But if he hardens his heart and stiffens his neck and will not hear when the trumpet sounds, then, saith the Lord, shall he not die in his sin? For he has rejected the light from the Lord. Karabakaha Syria. Karabakaha Syria Rabahandarabaha Syria Rabaha. Hallelujah. The judge standeth at the door. The judge standeth at the door. Let the Lord's people open the door of their hearts and allow him to come in. And he will be as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will purify the priesthood. They will offer an offering unto the Lord in righteousness. I will walk in you and dwell in you, saith the Lord, and you will be my holy priests and kings. And you will have life in yourself. And the nation shall eat from your fruits. And the leaves of your person shall be for the healing of the nations. Oh, my river shall be surrounded by trees of life, saith the Lord. And I will make you a tree of life, and your leaves shall not wither, but your roots shall go down deep into the waters of God, and you shall prosper in God's hand. Therefore, turn, and the life that is in you will turn you from the works of the destroyer, and you will overcome him. Because the light will overcome the darkness, and the life will overcome the death, and I will overcome him, because I am greater than he, saith the Lord. I am your light, and you will live if you will believe in me, saith the Lord, and walk with me hand in hand. I am not dismayed, saith the Lord. I am not bowed down, but I come skipping upon the mountains of spice. And I call to my beloved, wilt thou come up with me? And we shall dance wonderfully upon the waters of tribulation. We shall dance wonderfully upon all the things that are wrong, because God is laughing in his holy habitation. He is not troubled. He is laughing at those who would tear aside his bonds, for they are but of the dust of the earth, saith the Lord, and their breath is in their nostrils. But it shall not be so with you, but you shall be the Lord's beloved, and much has been given to you, and you shall lay hold upon much, and you shall rise up in the Spirit of God, and you shall dance with your Lord upon the waters. You shall dance with me, saith the Lord, and your joy shall know no bounds, for I have chosen you, and I love you with an everlasting love. Hallelujah, let my life dwell in you. Let my blood be in you. Let my body be in you. Let my thoughts be in you. Let me be your all in all. Let me live in you. And I will overcome all death, all sickness, all dread, I have overcome the world, and because I am in you, you shall overcome the world, saith the Lord. Jesus breaks every bread. Jesus breaks every bread. Jesus breaks every bread. And he set me free. I will shout hallelujah. I will shout hallelujah. I will shout hallelujah. For he sets me. Praise the Lord. Isn't he wonderful? Wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. I live, I live because he is risen. I live with power over sin. I live because he is risen. I live to worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, because you're alive. Because you're alive. Because you're alive. I live. Hallelujah. 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 Christ of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thy voice, O Lord, has awakened us. Thy voice we have heard, O Lord, and it has called us from the dead. Blessed be thy name. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Hallelujah. Maketh the hinds to calve, hallelujah. It divides among the flames of fire, hallelujah. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. It breaks the cedars of Lebanon, hallelujah. Oh, thy voice, O Lord, it speaks unto our spirit, O Lord, and calls us unto thy eternal life, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Jesus. Lord. Well, saints, we know we have passed from death unto life. Praise God. Here a little and there a little. Well, glory to God. Lord bless everyone. Walk in peace in the power of Christ. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.